Paul's loyalty to Christ and his faithful preaching of the gospel ensured that he had many enemies throughout his entire Christian experience. From the moment he was saved and commenced his public ministry, Paul became a hated and a persecuted man. The Jews despised him, his former friends wanted rid of him, the religious leaders of his day had little time for him, and that spirit of opposition followed him from city to city as Paul went preaching, exalting Christ and exhorting men to repent of their sin. On occasions he was stoned, almost to the point of death itself. At times he was scourged and beaten with rods. He spoke of being robbed and threatened, and at times he was imprisoned. And it seemed wherever Paul went that there was some measure of opposition raised against him. What was true of Paul's Christian ministry generally was true of him particularly when he came to the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, there was an extremely angry scene within the temple. Paul had been preaching there when certain Jews from Asia stirred up the people against him. And as Paul was serving the Lord, preaching Christ, preaching there in the temple, these Jews from Asia came and they incited the others to attack Paul and to make things extremely difficult for him. In fact, they were enraged at his Christian ministry, so much so that they dragged him out of the temple and commenced to beat him in public. There was no minor disturbance. This was not a mere skirmish in the street. For Acts chapter 21 and verse 31 records that they were intent on killing Paul and that the whole city was in an uproar. That's quite a statement there in Acts chapter 21, that the whole of Jerusalem was in an uproar at this time solely because of the preaching of the gospel. Solely because there was a man who dared to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully proclaim the message of God's word. Jerusalem was in a riot, and the Apostle Paul was the center of that particular disturbance. Eventually, the authorities came, intervened, and snatched Paul from the frenzied mob, and they took the servant of God away in chains. He was later brought before the council, given opportunity to defend himself, and over a period of months and perhaps years, he was kept as a prisoner. During that time, he was brought to stand before Felix, he was brought before Festus, he had opportunity even in Acts chapter 26 to stand before King Agrippa himself. But as a Roman citizen, Paul had appealed to Caesar. And in Acts chapter 25 and verse 25, the decision was taken, though this man had done nothing worthy of death, the decision was taken to send him to Rome to appear before Caesar Augustus. It's in Acts chapter 27 that we have the record of part of that sea journey to the land of Italy. With a number of other prisoners, Paul was placed under the authority of a centurion called Julius. A ship was arranged to take the prisoners under guard to their final destination. And when all was ready, they sailed along the coastline to a little place called Myra. And there they boarded another ship. And preparations were made for the remainder of the journey. I should make the point here that that sea voyage right to Italy ought to have been carefully planned. Every consideration should have been taken for the safety of the crew and of the many prisoners that were on board. Precise arrangements ought to have been made. It ought to have been undertaken with the greatest care and with the least possible risk. But instead of that cautious approach to this voyage, the owner and the captain, I think in consultation with the centurion, adopted a reckless approach to the remainder of this journey. And these men who ought to have known better made disastrous decisions which resulted in the ship being broken to pieces in the midst of a mighty typhoon. And every man on board, crewman, soldier and prisoner alike, having to scramble for their lives and find safety on an island. The crux of this matter, the crux of this foolish decision, was that the men had sealed, to take the words of verse 13, they had sealed when the south wind blew softly. But they had taken no thought for the future. And when the tempest came against them, right in the following verse, it says in verse 14, but not long after there had been this soft blowing of the south wind, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Eurylochlidon. And this tempest came against them, and they were ill prepared, and they suffered tremendous loss. Because of a foolish decision, they faced an horrendous situation. Now, when I read Acts chapter 27, I can't help but think that just as these men played dangerously with their lives, and that's what you have in this chapter. And these men were very careless in their thinking and very foolish in their planning. And as a result, they were on the verge of perishing in a watery grave. So there are thousands tonight, and perhaps some in this gospel service, who are playing dangerously with their souls, and with far more devastating consequences ahead. Acts chapter 27 describes men in a terrible storm, experiencing a terrible shipwreck, facing terrible suffering. But let me make this point very clear tonight, that should a sinner die in his sin, should a sinner trample over the precious warnings of God's word, should they go on in their unsaved condition, should they continue to reject Jesus Christ, should they go on to refuse the gospel and turn their back for whatever possible reason, should a sinner go on that way and journey through life, closing their ears to the gospel, hardening their heart to the voice of God, should they proceed in that present unsaved state towards the grave and the endless ages of eternity, that sinner, I tell you, on the authority of God's word, will lose their soul in hell forever. And that's the tragedy of all tragedies. That, my friend, is the greatest loss of all losses. This chapter has serious things to say about these serious matters. And I want to highlight for you the spiritual lessons of this chapter tonight. Notice with me, first of all, the certain danger that was explained. Right throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul was an extremely faithful and fearless man. Didn't matter where he was or whom he was before or how difficult or how dangerous his circumstances were. When Paul, the Apostle, stood to speak, he delivered his soul and he brought a message that was both honest and needful. He was no different on board this ship, although he was a prisoner among other prisoners. As they sheltered in a place called Fair Havens, Paul was led of the Spirit of God to give a very solemn and a very somber warning regarding the entire future of this voyage. Look at verse 10. He said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." That doesn't take a sailing expert to understand what Paul is saying here. He was instructing these men that the way ahead was fraught with danger. He was stating that it would be unwise for them to proceed as they were. He was saying to them that no good will come if you go on with your plans as they are. That they needed to exercise caution. They needed to be restrained. Here's Paul. Remember, he's a tent maker. But he's standing here in the midst of these men, and he's making it clear that there is immense and almost immediate danger in the course that they were proposing to adopt. Things will not go well if you proceed with the voyage. That's what he's saying. You'll notice with me that this was a warning about death. Paul's statement in verse 10 has a very serious ring about it. There's a very strong sense of alarm here. There's a note of solemn urgency. There's a deliberate gravity in his tone, and well might there be, for Paul dealing here with an issue of life and death. Look what he says in verse 10. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. The stakes were high. There was very real danger that those in the ship would lose everything, including their lives. Paul is not just speaking about their possessions. He's not just speaking about the cargo or the lading of the ship. He's not just speaking about the treasures that these men may have had with them on some kind of personal level. He's speaking of these men being swept out into God's eternity. He's talking about life and death here. There's going to be damage. There's going to be much hurt. Not only of the vessel, not only of our cargo, not only of what's in the boat, but of our lives also. They were warned that they were facing death. And men and women need to be warned about death. Here's one subject that sinners especially do not want to consider. The cry of the world is, let me live as I am. Serious things for another day. Don't mention death. There's no need to be so morbid. And as a consequence of that kind of thinking, there are thousands who are rushing on in time without a single thought of eternity. Living their life without a thought of death. Going on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and they never stop to consider that it is appointed unto men once to die, and that statement includes them. There's a bold neglect of the subject of death. Nothing new in that, I might add. For in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, God said to his people, oh, that my people were wise, that they would consider their latter end. And the inference is that they were not being wise. They were not considering their latter end. They were not thinking on the end of life and what lay beyond the grave. And the Lord has to come and say, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider these things. And it's a common problem. It's a common problem right to this moment tonight. And not just a problem with young people, but there are many young people who do not want to think on death. Their only thought is living life to the full, enjoying themselves while they're young as they see it. And they think the subject of death is just for older people. But it's not just young people who think like that. There are older people, and they never stop to consider death. You have been at funerals just as I have been at funerals. You've been at homes of sorrow and mourning where death has come. And even there, in the midst of death, there is a lightness about the subject. There's a carelessness about this solemn matter. And death is brushed to the side as if it was nothing. Oh, that men and women would understand that this book gives a solemn warning about death. That death is real. Death is certain. Death is inevitable. Death is irretracable. Death is imminent. For as David said, there's but a step between me and death. My friend, take the warning tonight. Here is Paul. He says, sirs, I perceive that there's danger here, not only of the vessel, but of our lives. There's a warning about death. And oh, that you would take to heart the warning that life at best is very brief, and death is certain, for it's appointed by God. But notice also that Paul gave this warning in time and while there was opportunity to change. Paul's intervention and instruction to the captain of the ship was given before the storm came. That's important that we notice that. This is before they have sailed from Fair Havens. In other words, his message was timely. They're in this little place called Fair Havens. And Paul knows in verse 9 that the time of sailing was now dangerous and the fast was already past and the better tides for sailing had gone. And Paul then makes the statement, "Sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage." His message was timely. He did not wait until it was too late. He did not voice his concern when the damage was done or when the ship was wrecked or when the danger was at its height. He sounded his warning when men had the opportunity to make amends. It was not too late to change plans. It was not too late for these men to change direction. Paul was like the watchman of Ezekiel, who at the first sign of danger, in the Old Testament times when the walls were around the city, the watchman was placed there. It was his job, his duty, at the first sign of danger to lift up his voice and cry to those within the city of the danger that was coming. And Paul is like the watchman. He perceives, undoubtedly God has revealed this to him. He has perceived that there's danger ahead. And so like that watchman, he lifts up his voice while there's time, while there's opportunity, while there is this window of opportunity to change direction. He lifts up his voice and he warns them not to proceed. So it is in the gospel. The Bible is full of timely warnings to sinners. God warns you tonight through his word that there is wrath and judgment and trouble and that for all eternity for those who go on without Jesus Christ and die in their sin. The Bible states with simple clarity that after death there is judgment. The Bible comes, and my friend, we're in a day of grace, a day of opportunity. And in this day of grace, God warns you that the wages of sin is death, and that you must repent, and if you fail to repent, you'll perish in your sin and be lost forever. And there's a warning from God that comes in time to your soul. And you best not harden your heart against that warning. What an intervention this was by Paul. A word spoken in season. While there was opportunity to change. Notice also that this warning was given with their best interests at heart. Paul did not speak these words to be a killjoy or just to be awkward. He was not being narrow-minded or straight-laced here. The solemn word about death was given out of a loving and a genuine and a sincere concern for these men and their lives. I remember they were his captors. In verse 11 you have the words, "Nevertheless the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Paul was a prisoner. He was under the charge of a centurion. And yet he spoke these earnest words for the benefit of these men. He came to warn them that they might be saved. Paul was urging restraint. He was speaking so that they would stop and think about the course ahead, that they would give careful consideration to the future. He was warning them that it would be foolhardy in the extreme for them to go on. And he does it out of a love for men who in many ways were his enemies. But such was the love in his heart for souls that he speaks forth the word of God. That's exactly the message of the Bible to those who are attempting to sail through life towards eternity without Jesus Christ.
My friend, you're in imminent danger of losing everything, including your soul. Your journey in life without Christ, to take the words of verse 10, will be with hurt and much damage. Your soul will be lost if you go on in this course without Jesus as your Savior. You will find yourself at the last day standing before a holy God, and you will stand there friendless and hopeless at the judgment. You will face the anger of God in all its divine fury. And here's Paul, and he's saying, listen, this voyage, this journey will be with much hurt and damage. And of course we know in verse 14 that what happened was that these men sailed into a storm, a tempest. And my friend, listen to me. If you go on without Jesus Christ, you're going to sail into the storm of God's wrath. And you'll encounter a storm, a tempest of divine fury and divine judgment that will result, listen to me, it will result in your soul being doomed and damned forever. If you go on this way, this is what Paul is saying to these men in the boat. If you go on this way, there's going to be a tremendous loss. Well, let me rephrase that. Let me bring that down to a personal level for this meeting. If you go on in your life without Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer irrecoverable loss for all of God's eternity. And what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul in a Christless hell? There's danger for you. The course you're on without Christ is the most dangerous journey any person could ever be on. And there's a warning in the Bible about it. Then notice with me here also the careless decision that was followed. Paul's words ought to have been enough to stop this unwise voyage. As I've mentioned already, he was speaking as God's man with God's message. And it ought to have been heeded. But the men in charge of the ship had different plans. Look at verse 11. Paul has just told them that there's going to be damage and hurt here, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Look at verse 11. It says, nevertheless. I think this passage hinges on that word. They had heard Paul's message. They had understood, I'm sure, what Paul was saying. They may even have considered his proposal to wait. But nevertheless, they continued with their own plans and they decided to sail. To take that word, nevertheless, literally, you could read it like this, there was no lessening in their determination to go on in their own way. That's important, and I want you to see it that way. Here are people, and they've listened to a man of God deliver a message from God about the very real danger that they face, and yet they chose to ignore that word and sail on regardless. Nevertheless, they never lessened. They just sailed on their own course, doing their own thing, going their own way, making their own plans, deciding their own thing. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Having heard a man of God appeal to them, plead with them,
advise them, counsel them, having listened to this man of God, plead with them to wait, having warned them about the danger. Why did they go on? Or let me put the question a little more personally. Why do sinners sail on without Christ? Even though they are warned that to die without Christ is to die and go to hell. Why is it that men and women, why is it that young people, having heard the gospel, having listened to God's word, why do they go on in their sin towards a Christless grave and a Christless eternity? Why is that the case? Why did they do it here? Well, there was a desire for self-satisfaction. Look with me at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter. If by any means they might attain to Phoenicia. That's a telling phrase. Let me explain this. This ship is sheltering in a place called Fair Havens. It's reported that Fair Havens was some distance away from a town, just a little outpost, just a little port. And really there was nothing there. Nothing in Fair Havens, just somewhere to moor a vessel. Nothing that appealed to 276 men on board a boat. Nothing to interest sailors, nothing to interest soldiers. Certainly nothing to interest prisoners. Whereas Phoenicia, which was some distance away, was a much larger place with all its associated entertainments. Could it be that's what lay behind this decision to sail? Here's the captain of the ship, here's the owner of the ship, here's the centurion, and they're in this conversation, do we stay or do we sail? And the argument goes along the line, well, Fair Havens is not commodious to winter. What are we going to do with these men? How are we going to put our time in Fair Havens? Let's strike for Phoenicia. Let's, if by any means possible, let's try to get there. Look what there is there. Look what there is on offer there for us. Look at the entertainment. Look at the pleasure we can get there. Think about the taverns. Think about the music. Think about the entertainment we can engage in. Let's, if by any means possible, let's take risks. That's what they're saying. Let's take the chance. Let's move from here. Let's try and get there. And then we can stop. And I ask, could that be the reason that lay behind this decision to sail? There was a desire for self-satisfaction. So they reject the word of the man of God, and they set sail into the storm. My friend, I tell you this, that's how it is with many sinners. They want self-satisfaction. They look at the world and they see the pleasures of this age. They see the drinking, they see the clubbing, they see the sin, and they say, I want that. I want to satisfy myself. I want the things of the world. So they reject Jesus Christ. They reject the warnings. They reject the gospel. They turn a deaf ear to the pleadings of God's Spirit, and they sail on without Christ in a desire to satisfy themselves. Not only that, there was an acceptance of a majority view. Look at verse 12 again. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. The more part. Paul was the only one, it seems, who raised an objection here. He was in the minority. He was the odd man out. And when the owner and the captain and the centurion got together, and they had this consideration of this thing and what to do, and they discovered that the more part
also desired to seal. They chose the way of the ungodly, and they chose the way of the majority. I suppose they felt the crowd could not be wrong. All these men, some experienced sailors among them, can't make the same mistake. Paul, he's just a tent maker. What would he know about sailing? What would he know about the time of year that's best to sail? Paul must be mistaken. He's the only man that's exercising some kind of caution here. And so these men followed the majority. The more part desired to sail. Is that not a factor in sinners rejecting Christ and the Word of God? The crowd cries out, the gospel is wrong. The crowd cries out, the world at large cries out, that the gospel is irrelevant. The crowd cries out, you don't need to be saved. You don't need to be born again. There's no need to repent of your sin. Don't listen to the preacher. And what happens? Sinners listen to the way of the world, and they go on without the Lord. Let me tell you this. The crowd is wrong. Young person, take note of this. The crowd is wrong. Just look back in Genesis chapter 6. Noah has found grace in the eyes of God. He walks with God. And God comes to Noah and tells him, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And I want you to build an ark. And Noah builds the ark. 120 years in preparation. He's a preacher of righteousness. He preaches as he builds. And you can imagine the crowd. You can imagine the people that lived around Noah at that time thinking, what on earth is this man trying to do? What on earth is this man trying to build? And Noah builds and Noah preaches. And the day comes when God tells him to get into the ark and invites him to come. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, just 8 people in the minority. And there's the rest of the world. And they have rejected the word of God. And tell me, when the fountains of the great deep are opened up and the windows of heaven are opened, tell me who's right. Is it the minority or the majority? It's the man of God. And I know tonight, and you know as well as I know it, that this world mocks the gospel. This is an age of Christ rejection. It's an age when sinners are not a bit behind the door in mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have it on television, you have it on radio, you have it in magazines, you have it practically right throughout the whole of society where the gospel is despised. And there are sinners tonight who are saying to themselves, these people can't all be wrong. I'll take my chance. I tell you, the world is wrong. The world is wrong. You need to be saved. But notice also that they made this reckless decision because of deceptive circumstances. Verse 13, it says, the south wind blew softly, and they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. What does that mean? The south wind blew softly. Remember, these men were dependent on the wind to sail. And Paul had told them it was now past the time of sailing. It was too dangerous. That's what he's saying to them. The winds will be contrary to your purpose. You ought not to venture forth from fair havens because things will not go well. It's past the time of sailing. When suddenly the south wind blows softly, the warm southern wind, a warm breeze comes, and these men gain the impression, as the south wind blows softly, they gain the impression
that all will be well. What's Paul talking about? Look, there's the south wind. It's the wind we need to carry us over to there. It's blowing softly. There's no hint of a gale. There's no thought here of a tempest coming. There's nothing to suggest any kind of danger. The south wind is blowing softly. And these men gained the impression that all will be well, and so they set sail. The blowing of the south wind led these men to believe that circumstances were favorable to them. Led these men to believe there was nothing to be alarmed about. The blowing of the south wind led them to believe that they were on the right course. They were doing the right thing, moving at the right time. But of course it was short-lived. Verse 14 states, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind. They were deceived by short-term circumstances. The south wind blew softly. That's a common problem. And that's a common mistake. How many are saying tonight, all is well with me. I don't sense any thought of danger. I don't feel as if I'm about to die. I don't sense God's wrath. I am in the peak of my health. I'm living life to the full. Things, quite honestly, couldn't be any better with me. And as far as you're concerned, the south wind is blowing softly and you're being carried on your course and there's nothing that you can see to cause you alarm. And so you reason in your heart, I don't need to worry about being saved. I don't need to worry about my sin. I don't need to be concerned about eternity. I don't need to stop and think about death. There's no danger for me. And the south wind of deceptive circumstances is blowing. And you're supposing tonight, just as these men suppose, you're supposing that you've obtained your purpose. And you can carry on without Jesus Christ. What happened? These men followed wrong advice. These men pursued wrong ambitions. These men made a wrong assumption. And it ended with horrendous calamity. For no sooner had they sailed out of fair havens than they sailed into a storm that was exceedingly fierce. They wanted self-satisfaction. They went the way of the majority. And they made this decision because of deceptive circumstances. Bring the three things together, and you have a recipe for disaster. So it is without those without Christ tonight. Now I can't help but think as I look at Acts 27, this was a reckless decision. Reckless decision. But I'll tell you this, it's not half as reckless as some sinners are making in their sin tonight. Do you really think, my friend, that you can live your life without Christ? And no harm will come to you? Do you really think that you can go on without the gospel? And all will be well? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. While you think to yourself, there's nothing to alarm me now, I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm fit, I'm on the crest of a wave, I'm on top of the world, listen, not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind against it. Not long after. Listen to me. There's an afterword to sin.
And it's reckless of you. Reckless of you in the extreme. To live without Jesus Christ. There was a certain danger. There was a careless decision. Notice the complete deliverance that was experienced. We haven't time to read the rest of the chapter very carefully tonight. But verse 14 we've mentioned already. Not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Right down to verse 20 you discover that these men find themselves in the midst of an horrendous typhoon. That's what the word tempest means. And for days there's neither sun nor moon nor stars appears in the heavens. It's so dark, so dismal. There's a very striking phrase at the end of verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay in us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What a statement. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They're on the very point of death here. They've listened to wrong advice. They took the part of the majority of people. They were deceived by these circumstances. They had this desire to get to another port. And their whole world comes crashing around them. And all hope was taken away that they should be saved. And then you have another intervention by Paul. It's quite interesting to mark that three times in this voyage Paul addresses these men. And he does so by the term sirs. In verse 10 you have his advice. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. There he advises them to stay. In verse 21 he admonishes them. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Then verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And there you have his appeal. For I believe God. Here are men and their hopes are dashed, literally. Their careless decision is about to cost them their lives. But for the mercy and the grace of God. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Not one life would be lost. Why? Because God intervened. And these men were saved because God had mercy on them. To put it very simply, God had a word for these men, and their salvation was of God. God had a word for these men, their salvation was of God. So it is tonight. God has a word for you, my friend. And if you're to be saved, your salvation will be of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jonah, facing terrible times in the midst of the sea, also had this to say, salvation is of the Lord. If you're going to be saved from your sin, saved from a Christless eternity, you need to come and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. For as many as received Him, to them give He power to be the sons of God. Your works will not save you. Your church attendance will not save you. Your religion will not save you. Your moral living will not save you. Your praying will not save you. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And I plead with you tonight, take heed to the word of God and flee to Christ for salvation. If you don't, reject the gospel, continue to go on in your sin, your soul will be lost forever. But there is mercy with the Lord. And may you come this night to trust Him and know Him as your Savior for Jesus' sake. That's by